There's a river flowing deep and wide, coming from the Savior's side. From his hands, his feet, his brow, sweet holy tide. Underneath this river I'll abide. Crimson river, cover me, and this blood but one will be. Purer than the breath of spring, cleaner than the sparkling stream. Through the ages it has never dried, though the spring it came from died. For the spring reborn now interceeds for me, and the crimson river sets me free. Crimson river, cover me, and this blood but one will be. Purer than the breath of spring, cleaner than the sparkling stream. Then eternity will be but a starting place for me, to praise the Lamb, and all because the crimson river covers all. Crimson river, cover me, and this blood but one will be.
Crimson river, cover me.
Crimson river, cover me.
And this blood, but one will be. Purer than the breath of spring. Cleaner than the sparkling stream. Cleaner than. Sparkling stream.
A sparkling stream.
And thank you. It's tremendous what the blood of Jesus Christ means to us, and appreciate the song. But the words, I tell you, the thinking through the blood of Jesus Christ, it ought to do something for you. It ought to move you. It ought to help you to understand the love of God that He was willing to give in sending His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And I thank you for that song. And that really is, folks, the motivation of how you can do what anything is being preached here at Faith Bible Church. It's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ that you have the power and strength to do it. You realize without Jesus' blood, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't be victorious. You cannot do it. But because of the blood, you can do it. And you can be victorious. And so we're grateful. We're grateful for what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would turn there. There's a chance, a good chance that sometime here in the future, we're actually going to go through 1 Peter. I'm going to preach through it. And so I have been going through 1 Peter in my personal devotions, slowly, and just getting my mind ready, geared up for that when we do. But I couldn't help wait for this this message. I just prayed. I said, Lord, if you want me to wait, preach it then, and then I'll do that. But Lord, you're going to have to give me something else. And you never did that. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, just looking in two verses. There's a lot of verses that I'm ready to get into, wanting to get into, but we wait at least until the Lord gives that green light. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. And trust it will be a blessing. Now, kind of an odd title. I could have called it a lot of things. I'm not the greatest title maker, you know that. But the title of this message is an Optimistic Expectation of the World. And in a sense, it's even a little bit wrong, as you'll see in the end, of who the world is. But an optimistic expectation of the world. Let me ask you something. Do you expect much out of the world? I don't. Really, there's not a whole lot that is coming out of it. But God gives a promise here that I think that it will be a blessing to you about concerning the world and what they can and what they will do. Of course, that's not totally based upon them, but I trust that you'll be eager and excited to hear about this. And again, an optimistic expectation of the world. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us? Help me as I deliver this message this morning, that you would help me to be very clear with what the Word of God teaches, and Lord, that I would preach it in a very faithful way. Lord, I pray that you would be the mouthpiece. Lord, I pray that you or your Holy Spirit would be the power behind these words, Lord, which we sang about earlier, that can never be destroyed and will always be with us. Lord, thank you for that truth that we always have. Lord, and Lord, there are times in life we wish, oh, if only Jesus was here. But God, we do have Jesus here through the Word of God. We have him here, and he's speaking to us. And so, Lord, we take this truth now. And Lord, I pray that we would discover it this morning. I pray that we would all make a decision to obey it. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't fall short of even other ears, that we can share it with somebody else this morning. God, be with me as I deliver this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read through these verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter is writing, and he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." All right, Peter is writing, of course, under the instruction of God and the Holy Spirit. And he is under that direction of God. God breathed. He inspired the Word of God. Understand that you say, Pastor, you say that this was written of Peter, yet this is God's Word. Yes, Peter wrote that. He was the human element. He was the human writer. But God inspired him. He breathed into him. He gave him that breath of all of his words. And so he told Peter what to write. And Peter's personality came through with it, but this is exactly what God wanted. And we can praise the Lord that we have God's word here. So what I preached to you this morning, what we just read, these are not Peter's words, so to speak. They're God's words through Peter, just like it's God's word through me today, giving it to you. And so here we have Peter's admonition to us. And he starts off by saying, "Dearly beloved." Now, that's kind of like starting a letter to a loved one, a love letter, "Dearly beloved one." Now, is it Peter or God here that is doing the writing? Well, I think it's both, to tell you the truth. I think that Peter had a love for these people that he was writing to, and he, as a human element, human instrument, is coming to these people, and he said, "Hey, you people that I love you, it's upon these same grounds in which I give you this message today. People of Faith Bible Church, I love you. And I want to give you something that I think is very, very important. I care so much that you get this message." And I start the message off the same way as Peter does. "Dearly beloved." By the way, on a side note, I care very much about you guys. I pray for you and I desire that you succeed and do right and be right. Some of you go through physical situations in your life right now, and some of you, all of us, going through spiritual situations in our life, and others emotional and mental and social and everything that you're going through your life. I certainly care about it, and You know, I really trust that you take the things that I've given to you in the past 2 weeks, remembering that we got to be very careful what we're thinking about. We need to guard our minds. Last week with what we're looking at, we need to be careful with what we see. And the thought and the sight that in which we are supposed to have it on is all the same, and that's on Jesus Christ. I hope you're doing that, and I hope that you're doing a good job at that. Because I've given that heart message to you. We've got to keep our eyes and we've got to keep our minds stayed on Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it will sink. And I've never been more aware of it in my life. And I feel like there are more people that are today struggling with issues of their mind and their eyes. And it's simply because they've got them on the wrong things. They've got them on the winds and the waves, on the struggles of life. And I'll tell you, they'll swallow you up faster than anything else. Keep your eyes and mind stayed on Jesus Christ. He alone can give you the victory. He alone can give you that wisdom and ability to make it through today and make it through tomorrow. If you didn't listen to those messages, it's not because they were any great messages of mine. If you didn't listen to those, I want to encourage you to pick up a copy in the back and listen to those. Because I feel like in today's society and today that all the things we go through, you need them. You've got to have a mind. You've got to have eyes stayed and fixed on Jesus Christ, or you will not survive. And I speak about myself as well. I can't survive without that. I trust that you'll do that as well. But today, I give you another bit of information that is so important. So important, not just for your survival, but the world's survival. And so here we have this letter. And Peter starts off, "Dearly beloved," but I cannot help to think that this is the very breath of Jesus Christ. As he says, "People of faith, Faith Bible Church, dearly beloved, I love you. I love you so much that I sent my son Jesus to die for you on the cross. Dearly beloved," there's something important. And he goes on to say, "I beseech you." The word beseech is to be very, very serious about it. We'll get into this urging, and that's what it means. I urge you. Here in just a moment, I want you to notice that it says they. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." Who are these people? It doesn't use the word they, but the very end of verse 12, "which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I titled the message, "An Optimistic Expectation of the World." And so I want to look at the last phrase here just for a moment. Now again, verse 12, "having your conversation," this is to the believers, "dearly beloved, having your conversation," your lifestyle, "honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Who are the they there? It's going back to the Gentiles. The Gentiles. That they, the Gentiles, would, they speak evil against you. You know, this is talking about, and who are the Gentiles? I would say that this is the picture of the world. This is unsaved humanity. So all those people that have not, yes, you know, a Jewish person could say, you know, the Gentiles, those dogs that don't know who Jesus is. But even Jesus himself would say that those Jews which are not circumcised of the Spirit would not be. You know, the flesh is one thing. To be circumcised of the flesh is one thing, but what about the circumcision of the heart? And of course Jesus speaks to that. And of course that would be referring to the saved or the unsaved. What is your heart this morning? And the Bible doesn't necessarily refer to our heart with salvation, but as we believe salvation, as we're trusting in Jesus Christ, our first Lord and Savior. And so the they, many times mentioned here, they which speak against you. You know, it's amazing that the world is looking quickly. And we'll see that in this passage, the world really is against us. If you've been out on soul winning ever, you know that there are some people that don't want to hear what you have to say. Ken and I were out on Tuesday, and we were going out, and we were soul winning, and we were received actually very well, I thought. There are other times that we get other people, multiple of people that reject what you want to say, and they don't want to take it, they don't want to take the tract, they don't want to open the door, and as soon as they look down and see you have a Bible or something, they don't want to hear. But honestly, I felt like we were received very well, but there was a couple people outside of one home that was out there, and as soon as, I think I watched that they had been outside for a while, and they watched as we went from door to door, and they had seen us, and so they knew that we were, you know, we weren't just chatting with people, even though that's what we were trying to do. They knew that we were, in their minds, selling something. They didn't know what it was about, but I started to walk over across just to, since they were outside, they weren't really in our line, but started to walk across, and the one lady, she left and went to her home. Maybe they're just friends, neighbors, whatever they were. She left. I didn't watch where she went, but then the guy, he looked at me, and it was like, don't come any closer. You know, he didn't say he got a gun or anything like that, but he's like, listen, I don't want it. There's no soliciting in this place. And I said, sir, we're not soliciting anything. I do care about your soul. And he said, well, I look at it the same thing. We don't want you. You know, the world is going to be antagonistic. And I would really have loved to have said, sir, I just got a question for you. And he didn't want to give me the time, but I would love, to those people that are antagonistic, sometimes I'd just love to say, what is it about God's word and God that repels you so bad, that you are so, it's almost like the worst thing that could happen to me today. Don't step on my property with that. And we all know what would this do for that individual? Give him eternal life. You know, and from my perspective, I want to say, what is it? And I understand that they don't understand everything, and they don't really know what you're after. They probably think you're just trying to get them to come to church, put money on the offering plate, or do whatever. But I just wish I could know what is so eternally dreadful about what I have to share with you. Because what I have is such good news. And yet, there are a number of people in the world that are so against it, they don't want to even hear it, they don't want to think about it. It's almost like it sets something off inside that ruins their day. There's a lot of reasoning of what it is, why they are, and there's some past experience, or maybe it was a religion, and we've talked to a number of people that are so against formalized religion, and I kind of understand it, because even though they would consider what we're doing here today a formalized religion, but you know, honestly, it's more than that, or less than that, if you want to put it. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we care about other people wanting to know about Jesus. But there's so much out there that is in that, that, and I think what it is they see an inconsistency. There's something that you're saying, but I don't see it match up. And it's for that reason the world is very antagonistic against this. The they that is referring in this verse to is Gentiles, but it's not just a non-Jew. It's a person that is a Gentile of the heart. That means they've not been circumcised in the heart. They have not trusted in Jesus Christ. We're talking about an unsaved person. Unsaved humanity. They, those that hate us and speak evil of us and oppose God. Those people like that guy, no, we don't want you. And the world speaks evil of Christians and us. They of whom we have abandoned. I want you to think about this. Think of the world that has gone against God and they don't want to hear anything of it because it goes against who they are. It goes against what they love to do. It goes against their lifestyle. I've said this before. I think that the reason why there's so many people that are against creation is because it proves God. And our world is teaching evolution today because it destroys God. And if we can destroy God, then we can destroy morality and right and wrong. It seems like our world is doing a good job of that today. You think about what it is And the world denies any... Another question that I like to ask some people in the world is this. How could you deny truth? Truth about who you are as an individual. How can you, as an individual, know yourself, even know your body, and claim that you changed your thinking into who you were from the time you were born? And I know that I look and appear to be a girl, but now I'm a man, or I was a man, and now I'm a girl. You know what? I'll tell you something. You can talk all you want to. That's hard for me to understand. I don't get it. But you see, what it is we have erased all the lines in our world. We're erasing at a rapid pace. We're getting that eraser out, and we're trying to erase every line that was established by God. And if we can erase those lines, then anything goes. And our world is doing a really, really, really good job at erasing the lines. You know, I've thought to myself, this is kind of on the side, I've thought to myself, those people that seem to think that through their minds they can make themselves anything they want to, can you imagine if I just decided, and people are doing this also, can you imagine if I just decided that, you know what, I also realized that I am this or whatever, and I went up to them and I just, you know what, because I think that I'm this, then I'm allowed to do this to you, and I, you know, could kill them. Of course, that's what our world is doing also, right? We are doing whatever we want to with our bodies. We're doing whatever we want to with other people, and we're doing whatever we want to with anything else. And if you don't like it, well, you know what? I was born this way, and so I'm going to also kill you. And that's what people are doing. But yet any one of those people that would claim any of these gender things and these other things, I'll tell you what. They wouldn't want you to claim that they have the right and opportunity to kill you. Kill them. It doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense what's going on. The only thing that makes sense is they don't want God. They don't want morality. They don't want sin and right. And if we can erase all the lines, then that frees me up to do whatever I want. And no one can tell me I can't do this, because all of a sudden I can just claim that this is who I am. And these days, that's working. In the court of law, I could just go to them and say, but you don't understand, judge. I was born this way. And it's amazing to me how many people are getting off of these heinous crimes because of all the things that they're claiming. Well, if we can get by with that in the world, and therefore I don't have to get any punishment for it, and I can claim all this, and I can justify this, and I can get everybody to believe me, and I'm off the hook, then I'm free to do whatever I want to. And I'll tell you what, I can do a lot of fun things, a lot of things that gratify my flesh. Where does this come back to? Go back to? That's why the world hates God. That honestly, and I'm not talking about the guy that's like, don't come. I don't know what's going on in his life, but honestly, people don't want it, because if they get convicted, then they feel guilty of their sin. And the world doesn't want to feel guilty. And therefore, that's why they don't like you either. Honestly, it really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. Honestly, that guy had no clue who I or Ken was as we started to walk across the street. It had nothing to do with me or them, but had everything to do with God. It had everything to do with the message. It had everything to do with their sin. It has everything to do with what they don't want to give up. And you represent somebody that's going to get in the way of that. You're an obstacle to what I want to do. So the church is an obstacle to the world. And that's why, my friends, you can count it and mark it down. It's going to be harder to worship in America in the coming days, because we are an obstacle to what they want to do. That's the truth. We're an obstacle. And the stronger you are walking with the Lord, the greater obstacle you will be to those people. And if we're a greater obstacle, the more they're going to turn on us. What does that do to a number of people? Well, to a number of people, that freezes them and it stuns them. And it immobilizes them. Then I'm not going to be, because I'm scared of what will happen. I give you all of that in background as we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a group of people that here, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, as you have an honest conversation, an honest lifestyle among these Gentiles or these unsaved people, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, there it is. There's a group of people that I know I'm stopping here, not reading all the passage. So the unsaved world, this is against God, against morality, against good and right and evil, and differentiating between that, and therefore against you and our church, against us. And what does he say? What does Peter say about these worldly people that are just against us? He ends with this phrase. Which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The phrase "in the day of visitation" have been picked apart by a number of theologians and commentators. Very simple, though. In the day of visitation. Let me put it this way. In the day that God visits them. And the first thing that came into your mind was what? Judgment, right? The day that God judges them, and they're gonna glorify God? No, that doesn't seem to make sense. They're going to glorify God in the day of judgment? No. How does a person best give God honor and glory? What's the main and first event that a person can do that gives God honor and glory in their lives? What is it? It's receiving Christ. You know what this phrase means in the day of visitation? It's the day in which they'll get saved and Christ visits them. And on that very day, this is the world, on the day that they're visited of God, they would be able to give God honor and glory. And you say, preacher, how is that possible? The very people that hate God, the very people that are making laws today that go against God and they're trying to wipe out God, and the very people that are trying to erase all of the morality and erase all of the good and all of the bad and erase all of those lines and erase us and get rid of us. Because I'll tell you what, the world could have a heyday if they could get rid of all the Christians and all the preachers and all the Bibles. You realize what could, because there's no more authority. By the way, we sang a song that Martin Luther penned, which he penned those words. Did you catch the words? That will never fade away. I don't know exactly the words. But talking about the truth, I think it was the third or the fourth verse that was speaking of that truth, that man, no thanks to man. What has man tried to do with the Word of God? Get rid of it. Have they been able to do it? No. Will they ever be able to do it? No. But they would like to do it, because it's the day that they could eliminate all of truth, then they can be truth themselves. And I would say that the world is really doing a good job of trying to get there. There's not much, even though we know, Faith Bible Church, there's a lot of there's truth out there. God is truth, and He's there. But in our world, it seems to be that truth is being turned into a lie. And just absolutely flip-flopped. So they're doing a good job at that. They will never turn the truth into a lie, but they're trying. They're trying. But preacher, you're saying that these people, these very people, can glorify God? Yes. That's amazing. You see, this is a passage about Christ's mission. He came to seek and to save which was lost. And what's his mission, by the way? In review, what's Christ's mission? I just said it. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to have a day of visitation. He wants them to glorify Him. How is that done? Peter gives it to us in these two verses. He gives it to us. Now, we don't want to diminish the verbal testimony of the Word of God. We know, according to the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, that people will come to salvation through what? The Word. And without the Word, and of course Jesus Christ and the Gospel, what do we know? Without it is without the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. We know that this is the power of God unto salvation. Without the Word, people can't get saved. They've got to know about Jesus Christ. They've got to read about it. Just looking at the mountains and looking at the lilies are not going to save an individual. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ right here which a person can come to salvation. And so we've got to do that. We've got to give them the truth. The verbal testimony of the Scriptures is very important, but it's interesting that Peter and God tell us through this passage that the verbal testimony needs to be backed up with something else, and that's what we get at. So how are these people seriously going to glorify God in the day that God visits them, and how is He going to get glory from these people? Well, He says in verse 11, He starts off with how not. I have two quick points that I want to give you before we're out this morning, and that's first of all how not, and then how to. How not. Dearly beloved, He says, I beseech you, I urge you, I beg you, strangers and pilgrims. What does He mean, strangers and pilgrims? Now remember, these are saved people, and we're saved out of a world of this. Now, I want you to think about it. Why are these people so antagonistic? When we were born what? Sinners. Put everybody here. Put all of John 3:16 here. For God so loved the world. Here's all and whosoever and all those words. Here's the world. And salvation or the church. You remember what the word church means? Ecclesia. You remember what the English is of that? It's called out. Picture a circle here of the world, if I can put it that way. And everybody when they're born is right here. And those people who are saved, God called out. And He pulled them out. Now picture this, there's a bunch of people here called the world, and let's say He picks 75 people of Faith Bible Church, and He pulls them out. He calls them out, and now they're different, and He's put them over here, and He's made them, He's given them a new name, He's cleaned them up, He's made them holy. What's the group over here thinking? Do they like those people? No, because they were of us, and now they're not. Well, those people over there. You see, it makes sense, folks. We get so bothered. You know, why does the world hate us? Why do they reject us? Why don't they want to? Because we're called out. Now, there's nothing special about us. They could be called out too if they would believe. I'm just painting a picture here of this idea. So they're antagonistic. But now follow. He says, strangers and pilgrims. See, we're foreigners. And now we live life together. And you know what? Has God taken us out of the world? Now He's called us out of that group of people, but not physically. Are we still with the people of the world that are unsaved? Yes. He's not taken us out. So we're mingling with these people, you know, as we buy groceries, as we go to the stores, we do this, as we go to the park and we play, as we go to work, we're mingling with all these people. He's not pulled us out physically that way yet. He will. So we're still mingling with these people, and He calls us strangers and pilgrims because this world is not our home. And as the song says, we're just passing through from one to the next. And where's our destination? Heaven. And I'm looking forward to heaven. We're just passing through. And this world is not our world. This is not our home. He calls us strangers and pilgrims. Not citizens of this world, but foreigners. What does He say? He says, I urge you, I beg you. Strangers and pilgrims called out of that group. All out of the group which hate you, which despise you, which don't want to hear of you, which want to eliminate you. They want to get rid of you. By the way, I do think there are people in the United States, people in this world that want to get rid of us, really, physically. I do. It's not that far. But Peter's talking not to them. Peter here is talking to us. What does he say? What does he beg us to do? What does he urge us to do? So that one day, now again, picture the whole two verses here. So that one day they'll do what? Get saved. And that they'll glorify God. That's a funny expectation to that group of people glorifying God. They hate God. And yet he tells us something to do that we can flip-flop their lie into the truth. And so that they would be the ones glorifying God. And what does he urge us to do that they glorify God? Here's what we're not supposed to do. Abstain. Well, we're supposed to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Fleshly lusts. He says abstain. What does it mean to abstain? It's to flee, run away from, have nothing to do with, have no part of it. And honestly, that separates the world from a group of Christians that are mingling together. Why they look at us, and I'll tell you, listen to this, this is why they even hate us more. You know that the world is fairly friendly with a bunch of Christians that don't stand out very much? Very friendly. And I'll tell you that that is the philosophy of a lot of Christians today, is look just like them. We want to show them that we're friendly. You know what? We ought to show them we're friendly, but not in that way. You know, when we go up to that guy at the house, you know, sitting there, you know, smoking a cigarette that needs Jesus, I'll tell you something. That guy needs to see the love of Jesus come out through me. But I better give him the truth of the gospel, though. The truth that is the only thing that can set him free, because my love for him can't do it, but Jesus' love can. But one of the ways in which the reasons why they hate me so much, but the thing that will actually turn them, is by my lifestyle, my conversation. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Stay away from those fleshly lusts, those things that we would love to do that we know we ought not to do. Stay away from those things. Run away from those things. Those things that the world holds fast to, that they love. This is what I love. Again, those people. This is what I love. And Christian over there, he loves it too. I'm okay with that Christian because they love it as well. They're no threat to me. They can survive and thrive. But Christian over there that is living differently, no, get rid of him. Listen, God wants us to abstain from those things which are so friendly. You know, everything you got all these things that are something friendly, right, today? They are this friendly or that friendly. You know what? God, we're not supposed to be in the right case. We're not supposed to be world friendly. We're supposed to love the world through Christ's love, but we're not supposed to be world friendly. You know what? There ought to be a difference between us. And he says that we're supposed to abstain from fleshly lust. You know what? What are the fleshly lusts? The things of this earth. You know what? That the world loves and attaches itself to. You know what? Those things that they just have to have. God says you better abstain from that love and desire. He doesn't say you can't get something new. He says you better not have that lustful attitude like I've got to have. You know, it's a testimony to the world when they see us not have to have all those things. Gotta have this. I gotta consume it. I can't survive without this. It's a testimony that, boy, that guy can survive and he doesn't have to have that new thing. Boy, that guy is satisfied with the normal things of life. The material possessions, the ways that people live. What is the way the world lives? I'll tell you what, the world is dishonest. The world is against authority. The world is against anybody telling them what not to do. That's the way of the world. I'll tell you what, if you were to continue to read on in 1 Peter chapter 2, it goes immediately from this passage into the next, which talks about human government. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, unto them that are sent by him to punish the evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And I'm not preaching on this yet, but I'd love to. You know what this passage is talking about? You know what he tells Christians to do? To submit to their human government and authority. You know, that's not a very popular thing among Christians. Christians don't like to obey. That is the stupidest law ever. And therefore, because God didn't say to do it, I don't have to do it. Can I tell you something? God did say, obey your authority. It amazes me. Now listen to this. It amazes me how many people, how many Christians right in this context are okay with speaking out against government and authority that God has put over us to protect us and help us, and to give us laws to try to be, to do right. Say, what if the law is not good? Well, if it goes against God's law, then it's not right. But I'll tell you what, God gave us those people for our good. And it's wrong to speak against them, and it's wrong to disobey them. And I've met a lot of people that think it's absolutely okay to break laws that they don't see why it's important. But can I tell you this? According to this passage, this is going to be the very thing which confuses these people. God wants honest conversation. And we'll talk about what to in just a minute. But I'll tell you, we are confusing it when we take light of our human authority. We are hurting the cause of Christ by the way we act. And you know what? Whether you think it or not, unsaved guy over here that's your neighbor watches you, and when you break that law, it's going against what God says. He says, because he's given us the answer how these people are going to glorify God someday. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. You can talk all you want to that God is just speaking to a group of Christians and how they ought to live the Christian life. That's true, but it's within the context of winning the world. And he's telling us that you better stay away from those things, the ways of the world. You know what? Our world is dishonest. You ought to be truthful. And when you give your word, you ought to keep your word. You ought to be trustworthy. You ought to, again, be honest. Don't tell a lie. Don't try to cover it up. Don't make it look like something else. You say, well, preacher, if you're just honest in our world today, you won't survive. Sure I will, because I've got God, the everlasting rock. How I won't survive and how Christianity won't survive if we live against the truth. The entertainments of the world that Jesus died for, I speak on this often, it will only confuse the world. The styles, would Jesus endorse it? Would he do it? The words, our complaining, our gossiping, our slander, on and on. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And we know what's at stake. And he tells us, as we close, how can we help influence those people to glorify God someday? He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Not dishonest, that's what we just talked about. That's not going to work. But having an honest conversation, that's the life, your life's conduct, your behavior. Honest is morally excellent. It's noble. It's genuine. It actually matches what you claim. Honest among the heathen, the pagans. You know, initially the response is harshness, hostility as Christians and their faith and their conduct condemn the way of the pagan life. But listen, however, as the world continues to witness or behold, that's the word behold there, as it watches of our good works, honesty. 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 There have been two things, I'm not going to tell you what they were, there have been two things recently that I did that you would probably say would blow your mind. And it wasn't because I'm such a good, honest guy. It's just because I care about what's right. And I'll tell you what they were. When we went on vacation to down to North Carolina, we left. And of course, our family is seven. And we didn't know until the day we left. Even when we were driving, we didn't know that we would have enough money. That whole vacation was a miracle. We didn't have the money. And then God gave it to us like the day we left. Like all the bits of it. We decided on the way down, instead of trying to really kill ourselves going down there, we decided to spend the night in a hotel. Well, a family of seven, how do you do that? Now, I didn't know some of the things I know today. But there have been times where a family of seven has come through, and I've actually asked the hotel and said, listen, there's not enough beds, and you didn't give enough things on the internet to click how many kids we have. Is it okay to have one room, or do we need two, or whatever? And they've given us the one room. And so this time we went down there, we did that again because I thought it was okay. And I did it, and there was nothing wrong. We got one room, and we kept going. Well, then somebody just asked us, you know, and we mentioned we got a hotel, whatever that, and someone stopped and were like, and said something to the effect of like, oh, you got around that one. And all of a sudden, we were taken back a little bit. Got around what? We try not to get around anything. What did we do? Well, you can't do that because of whatever. Now, you think I'm nuts, but just the other day, it came to our attention what much later after that. I called down there to that hotel down there in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and I asked about that. I said, listen, we did this, we went through. If there's anything that we should have done, I'm happy to do whatever to make sure that it's right. We did this. I left a message. I left a message telling them what we did, and I wanted to make sure that it was okay, and also to know for future what was right. And they called me, and the lady manager of the hotel called me back, and she said, I cannot believe, I've never had anybody be honest about that. I've never heard anybody call me back about something like that. And she said over and over, I can't believe you did this. And you know what? I was able to talk to her, and she filled me in on about, you know, fire codes and other things, like why it's not, you know, why according to at least Virginia law, you're not allowed to do that. But she says, we don't really enforce that. And according to her, it was okay. But you know what? I'll tell you what, and I didn't on the phone that day be able to get into the gospel situation. But I want to tell you something. That lady was set up that day because there was honest conversation that she couldn't believe. Another situation that we had, Melissa went to the homeschool convention and she buys used curriculum and she bought, well, there were two books, they were each $1 a piece. And they were, the seller that was selling them, it's kind of like consignment, the seller that was selling them meant them to be two separate items, $1 and $1. They looked the same, they were almost the same thing, just a different lesson or something like that. Well, she bought those two things, she went up there, and the person that was taking that said, oh, these are from the same seller. These are together. They're just meant to be a bundle, $1. And so Melissa paid the $1. And then we found out later they had a separate sticker that's supposed to be it. Now you say, Pastor, you were talking about $1. I know. But somebody got ripped out of however many cents or whatever that it was. And you might think that that's stupid, but I called that lady, which this is a Christian, you know, Christian Homeschool Association of Pennsylvania. I called them. They're Christians. But honestly, it was the same response. What? Now again, I'm not trying to glorify myself, but I'm going to tell you something. Honesty stands out today in a very crooked world. Most people are trying to get by with as much as they can. You simply be honest about something, and people are going to stop and say, what? And it's the perfect opportunity to tell them about an honest and true Christ. I'll tell you, you think that it's a pain to be honest, but I'll tell you what, it's what God has ordained for us to witness to the lost. Because it stands out. Honesty and purity. I'll tell you what, I don't have time to develop all these words, but purity, we live in a filthy world. You be pure and you're going to be looked upon as different. Honesty and purity. What about the word consistency? The world is inconsistent. But you find a person that actually does what they say, and it will mean something to somebody. Most people that I witness to today are actually fed up with church. And this is what they say. And they said it again this weekend, or when we were out. And it was others that said it as well. We're sick and tired. In other words, we're tired of people going to church on Sunday and living like the devil Monday through Saturday. Why would I want that? But I'll tell you, you're a person that preaches the truth and acts the truth, and somebody will stop and say, he's different. There's something different about that person. What about the word loyal? There's not many people loyal today, but I'll tell you what, you be loyal to Christ, loyal to your church, loyal to your spouse, not willing to look at anything else. And to, you know, I'll tell you what, men, you want to show your wife that you're loyal to her. When you drive past that billboard, look away immediately. I tell you what, that'll be a blessing to your wife. Loyalty. That's different from the world. Tell your coworkers that you don't look at those pictures that they do. I'll tell you what, they're going to think that's weird. But it will be a good one. Disciplined. Talk a lot about being disciplined. I'll tell you what, that's different than the world. There's a group, the workforce out there is a very undisciplined group of people. That's why they have to hire so many people to do a couple men's jobs. There's not many disciplined people in the world. Life itself. One commentator said this, the good works of true believers have a strong missionary power. He's getting that from, he's describing what this says. This is not just his thoughts. He's describing what this passage says. The good works of true believers have a strong missionary power. He goes on to say, deeds that are done by consistent conduct speak louder than words. Deeds that reinforce doctrine, the gospel in both word and life, draw men to God through Jesus Christ. Worldly Christians hinder home missionary work. Did you catch that? Live according to your flesh, you're killing the effort of Faith Bible Church for reaching the world. Live according to the Spirit, and it will be rewarded. The result, salvation, therefore glorification of God. They need to hear, but they need to see. And the world is looking to see who's going to blend in or who's going to stand out. Jesus says in Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You see? It's not so strange to have an expectation of the world glorifying the Father. But we've got to be different. We've got to be different. Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you help us to be different? God, it's not just our lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle evangelism that we just do that, never say anything. God, we've got to give the truth. But Lord, if we're going to say the truth, we've got to back it up. And so many Christians today are saying it, and they live against it. God, would you help us, not in just our words, but in our deeds, that we would glorify you and that these people that we're surrounded with would glorify you as well. God, would you help us? God, would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 428.